I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to read one verse as a text this morning. And that's verse 1. There's one particular word in here that I want to remind you of. It's a link to where we began studying last week. We began a series of studies for our Sunday morning messages. There'll be 5 or 6 of them, as if the Lord doesn't change my mind from where it is right now. But they're linked around the word remember. There are a lot of things in our life that we often find getting pushed aside. Paul said that he wanted to stir up the minds of the people. Peter said the same thing in his writing of his epistles, to stir up the minds to remembrance. And we began last week by looking at a passage that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that called upon us to remember that without Christ, we had no hope in the world. But now, through the blood of Jesus, we have been made nigh to God. What a difference being without God and being without hope and being close to God. Being made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember what we were without Him and rejoice in what we are in Him. But I want you to look with me today back in the Old Testament at the writings of a man named Solomon. And while it's part of a much longer passage, I'm going to read only the first verse for the sake of our study today. I want to ask you to notice again that word remember and how it's connected in this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. God's Word says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. May God bless our minds through these thoughts this morning. Father, I ask you now to anoint your word to our hearing and our minds. I ask you to direct my mind as I would endeavor to speak. But Father, as my voice might be heard, as my words might be spoken, I pray, Lord, that we might understand the moving of your Holy Spirit, that it's your message that you are giving us today, inspired by your breath and profitable for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand not only what it says, but its application to our lives, and that we might go forward in it, that the world round about us would see and glorify your name. Help us, Lord, I pray, for Christ's sake, and amen. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And you'll notice that Solomon, as he writes this particular verse, makes a distinction between now and the days of thy youth and the times when there would be some other things that would come along. And let me say to you that this is not just a verse that's written to those that are under an age of 12 or under an age of 18. I understand that it writes to all of us when we find ourselves in the strength of our life. The older I get, youth becomes a more relative thing. There was a time when 60 was old. Looking from where I am now, 60, fairly young, you know. So, where we are in the strength of our life, where we are in the patterns of our life, where we are in the energies of our life, when the things haven't come along yet that says, oh, things have gotten so bad that I don't enjoy them very much. I've got this ache and I've got this pain and I've got this problem and I've got this situation and my life's not as enjoyable as it used to be. Solomon writes to us and said, now, while those things haven't happened yet, remember your Creator. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to notice, please, some very important background behind it. I want you to notice, first of all, the writer of this book. It's a rather unique book when you read it and when you get into it. But the first thing I want you to notice is that it was written by King Solomon. It was written by David's son, Solomon. Solomon was a very gifted individual. But Solomon had problems later on in his life and made some poor choices. But Solomon writes what he writes for us in light of one very prominent event in his life. If you'll look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3, I want us to very quickly read beginning at verse 7. And I want to read down through verse 12. And I want you to notice Solomon's request and God's answer, because it has a whole lot to do with the impact of what we read from Ecclesiastes. This takes place at the time of Solomon coming to the throne and building the temple that God had given him, that God had given him the responsibility for building. And verse 7, now, O Lord God, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. You've made me the king. David's time had completed, and David had set Solomon upon the throne. And Solomon says of his feelings, I am but a little child. I know not how to come out, to go out, or come in. You know, I got a big job in front of me, Lord, and I'm not sure I understand all of this. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And here's Solomon's request. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. You didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for fame, and you didn't ask for victory over somebody that was a threat to you. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. But now listen to the next part of it. So that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon was given by God. Solomon was gifted by God with a wisdom and with an understanding and with a discernment that was greater than anybody that had come before him, and except for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been greater than anybody that's come after him. Now, from this perspective of this man with his wisdom, he writes to us today. He asked that question, when he was a young man. He asked that question when he felt like, you know, all of this is before me and I'm not sure just how I need to go about things. And so when he speaks and says to us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, he speaks as a person who knows what it's like to be there and feel the uncertainties that are faced. Now I want you to notice the second thing. This whole book of Ecclesiastes is written as the experience of Solomon. When he had been given the throne of Israel, he'd been given the wisdom that he had, he'd been given wealth beyond measure. He was given a place of esteem in the world around him. And the whole first part of this book is the record of the life experiences of this gifted man as he tried out everything he could imagine for happiness in his life. Now, I'm not going to go over all of them, but you know, there was an old expression when I was a young boy growing up about wine, women, and song. Basically, that's the philosophy that Solomon embarked upon. He tried out everything that was conceivable and that was available to him. He was a gifted architect. He built all sorts of things, gardens and buildings, and he beautified everything around him. He tried music. He enjoyed the sound of the music. He tried out relationships and friendships. He had wealth. And with all of the things that he had, with everything that he tried, he came back to one expression. And it's an expression that's repeated many times in this book. He tried money, he tried building, he tried gardening, he tried friendships, he tried wives, he tried wine, he tried everything he could, and all of them came down to vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All of these things, proved to have an emptiness. And then he comes to the point at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, having proven all of those things to be empty as far as the meaning of his life. They were enjoyable. He had a good time with them, but they're not what gave his life meaning. He came to the point that he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For they, that is, His commandments, are the whole duty of man. You see, he came to this man of wisdom who tried many things and who made some wrong decisions, but he came back to this point where he said, you know, the real thing that gives fullness and meaning in our life is the reverence of God and our obedience to His instructions.
Amen.
That's why, in light of his wisdom and light of his realizations of all these things, we come to this point that he says to us, not just some old man that was grumpy and give out. Here was a man of wisdom and a man of experience and a man who understood better than others around him. And he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now. Remember translates from a word which means to mark out, to mark it for recognition. But not only to put a line under it, but to mention it, to talk about it. I can't read that word and think about it without one of our more contemporary inventions. Well, it's not so contemporary, and well, it's not so new anymore. I had it when I was in college, and that's back in the dark ages. But how many of you have ever used a highlighter? I found some of my old books that I used when I was in college and was glancing through them. And boy, I had marked up stuff all over those pages. If I could remember all the stuff I marked out on those pages, I'd be a lot smarter than I am now. But you see, that's the point, isn't it? You mark it, you highlight it to where your eye comes back to it, to where your attention is drawn to it, to where you're conscious of it. And in essence, that's what Solomon is reminding us to do, that we are to mark out and be cognizant of and have our attention drawn to the fact that God is our Creator. Remember now. Mark out now. Hold in your attention now the fact that God is your Creator. Remember now. Don't let it slip by. Remember in the days of your youth, in the days of your energy, in the days of your activity, in the days of your zeal, in the days of your vim, vinegar, and vitality. Remember now. What is it that we're to remember? Remember your Creator. You see, brothers and sisters, in the world in which we live, in the scientific information, in all of the sophistication, this is an idea that basically people nod their head at and say, yeah. Back when the Declaration of Independence was penned for our country, we have an expression in that Declaration of Independence that says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among them is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did those rights come from? Do I give them to you? Does a government give them to you? Do you fabricate those rights? No, they come from our Creator. Now I want you to notice this relationship is one of the things that Solomon wants us to mark out and keep in line. We're not just a biological product of circumstances. We're not something that has evolved. We are not something that's just part of nature. You know, there are those today that seem to have the opinion that humans are just another animal that's part of the whole scope of nature. And they look upon trees and dogs and cats and bears and horses and humans all alike. God tells us that He created man a little differently. He spoke all things into creation until He came to man and He said, let us make man in our image and our own likeness. And how did He make man? He formed man out of the dust of the earth and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave man His own image. He gave humans something different than what He gave to all other creation. David expressed it this way. Go back with me to Psalms 139 for just a moment. Really the whole first 14 verses, but I won't read all of those verses, but I would encourage you to look at all of the first part of this psalm. But I want you to notice what he says in the very beginning of the psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You talking about scary? How many of us have tried to hide things from mom and daddy? I really don't want them to know about this. And yet David says, Lord, you've searched me and you know all about me. There's not anything hidden. Okay? For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You've been in front of me, you've been behind me, and you've kept your hand on me in my way. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can't grasp it all. Now look what he says in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm reverently and amazingly made. Okay? Marvelous are thy works. God's creation, the sun, the moon, all the expanse. But remember, I am your creation. And when he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, God's work is a marvelous thing, and that includes me, you. And I'm afraid, folks, one of the things that happens in the midst of our youth, in the midst of everything that's running on is, well, it's just my life. I'm going on about it today, and I get older, and this happens, and that happens. And what Solomon wants us to do is take a highlighter and draw a cross that God made me. He goes on in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, that is, yet being incomplete. Where was it hid? It was hid within the mother's womb. It was hid out of sight. All in thy book, all my members, everything was written, were written, which in continuance, that is, as time played out, that 9 months of growing, they were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. God wrought him curiously. That word wrought curiously is a fascinating statement. It helps us to understand something. Any of you ever watched somebody doing needlework? Ever been around anybody doing crochet, knitting? Had two grandmothers and some other kin folks that when I was a little boy, they used to sit around with those needles and they went just like, they could talk and they could carry on a conversation. They could have their mind on 40, 11 dozen different things, but their hands never missed a stitch. They'd move those needles, they'd catch that thread, they'd pull it through and they'd wrap it around and they'd put every one of the pieces together intricately, carefully, and beautifully. I didn't appreciate it so much then, but I'm blessed to have some of them now that I've been given later on in life, that I've gotten some pretty prominent places in my possessions to know of the hands that made those things. But you see, folks, that's what David wants us to understand about our life. God was just that intricately involved in every stitch of our lives. He knitted us together. He worked us together. Nothing in our lives has just happened. Nothing in my being just came about. God knew all about it before it started. It was His plan, and He put me together. I am His creation. He is my creator. He had hands on in my life. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, He said, before I formed thee, I knew thee. You see, from the very, from before our lives are conceived, God knows of His plan and His purpose for our life. And Solomon said, in the days when you have all sorts of things going on in your life and you're growing and you're trying to learn your boundaries and you're trying to expand your capabilities and as you get older you go about getting a job and you start a family and all of these things are going on. He said, right now, in the middle of all of that, remember your Creator. Well, yeah, I remember God. No. You remember that He created you. He created you physically. Well, I'm born from my mama. Yeah, but who put life there? You know, one of the most fascinating things in all of science today that people have tried to study is where life comes from. And all sorts of scientific experiments and scientific and medical efforts have been made to create life. But never has there been any success without the fruit of a woman and the fruit of a man being joined together in one particular way. Now, they can do it in a test tube, they can do it in a dish, but the fact of the matter is, it requires exactly what God put together to make it happen, and they, with all of their evolutionary talk, they've never been able to get past that fact. And when that life is conceived, David said, you knew all my members before there was any of them visible. Why? Because when that life is conceived, every bit of the DNA and every bit of what would produce your body and your characteristics and your strength and your eyes and your nose and your mouth and all about you, it's all there instantaneously. Why do you become what you are? Because God made you. And David said, Solomon said, remember now. In the days when you go about all that you're doing, in the days when you have all of your life, you remember God physically made you. And thank God that by His grace, He spiritually remakes us in Christ. When we are born of the Holy Spirit, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. He makes us over again. He doesn't just give us a change. No, He remakes us with everything we need to be His child. Now, folks, I'll let you decide where youth is today, okay? We've got some folk here that are younger. We got some that hadn't been young for a while. I don't like to admit that, but that's true. But you see, somewhere along that line, when all of the growth of our life begins going on, with all the activities of our life begin going on, with everything that's happening, Solomon in his wisdom says, wait a minute. Take this highlighter and mark this out. God created you. In the days when your body begins to be a little less comfortable, you'll want to mumble and complain, oh, I got this ache and this pain, and oh, this ain't working right no more, and this needs some help and that. Before you get there and lose sight of the fact God gave you that body. And He understood what it would become. So those of us who are a little older and we begin to wonder about this body that we've got and this life that we've got and this mind that we wonder if we're losing sometimes. When we get to this point, we remember God knew all about it before He put it together to start with. There's no surprise to Him. You see, this is about me and my Creator. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean that I need to take consciousness of? Well, first thing I'll tell you, and you may come up with some others, but I'm going to give you about four this morning just for the sake of remembrance. First thing I'll tell you, that remembering that God is our Creator will have an impact on our lives, on our moral values and behavior. Remembering the righteousness of God and His value will impact my personal piety and behavior. It will impact my handling of lustful temptations. I had an individual talk to me one time, and nobody waits anymore. Well, God said wait. And if I remember that He's the one that knit this body together, then it's His. And if He's bought me in His blood, then it's His temple, it's His tabernacle. And how I treat it is going to be directly connected to how I remember who it belongs to. That's true when I'm 10 years old. That's true when I'm 20 years old. That's true when I'm 50 years old. That's true when I'm 70 years old. It's His. And because it's His and because He abides within me, then I need to treat my body and I need to treat my own personal actions. And you see, that was part of Solomon's difficulty. Solomon took to himself 1,000 women. He had 300 wives. And he had 700 concubines to whom he wasn't married, but whom he had time having relationships with. And that activity led him away, not just physically, but it led him spiritually away, because he began to give credence and value to the things that these other women believed, instead of staying with the God who gave him wisdom and gift to begin with. You see, it's going to dictate the value that I place on my moral behavior. It's going to have an effect on my ethical treatment of other people. How do I behave toward other people? How do I behave toward people who are different than I am? How do I behave toward people who may not agree with me? How do I behave toward people that I don't really like very well? Or how do I behave toward people who don't like me very much? You see, when we realize that our Creator abides within us, and that Creator says that you are to esteem others more highly than yourself. And if I remember my Creator, it's going to affect how I treat other people. That Creator says, love one another as I have loved you. That Creator said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. We hear a lot of discussion in the world today about how we ought to treat this and how we ought to treat that. Let me tell you something. The most basic statement that will govern and dictate our choices and behavior is that when we keep in mind that our Creator said, what you want other people to do to you, you do to them first. You treat them the way you want to be treated. You love them the way I've loved you. You value them more highly than you value yourself. You consider others' wealth more greatly than your own. It's going to affect our treatment of neighbors, friends, fellow employees, school friends, whatever. It's going to affect my honesty. Honesty is in the world today basically a relative situation. I'll be just as honest as I need to be to keep from getting in trouble. And if I have to make up a story to get me out of trouble or keep me out of trouble, that's all right too. If I need to cheat a little bit to get ahead, that's just right. No, it's not right. Not in any way is it right. Why? Because it's untruthful. And the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Dishonesty is abominable in God's sight. Interesting word, abominable. It comes from a word which literally carries with it the idea of turning your stomach. If I remember that my Creator knows every word that comes out of my mouth and He knows it afar off, I can't hide it from Him, then honesty is going to be not just the best policy, honesty is going to be His policy. And fourthly, it's going to affect my language. Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers." Let no corrupt communication, no foul language, no profanity, no innuendo. It's got to be good for edifying. If it tears somebody else down, it's corrupt communication. If it can't build somebody else up, then it's corrupt communication. It's got to minister grace to hearers. It teaches God's graciousness by the way that we speak. Now you see, remembering our Creator, folks, it's not just a church thing. It's going to affect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year of your life. It's going to shape and fail. Well, that's too hard. No, it's not. God tells you what to do. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that it's our reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your chore.
No.
Which is your reasonable service. Why? He created me. He knit me together. He gave me all the personality. He gave me all the situation that I have. So my moral actions, my ethical actions, my personal honesty, my language, my testimony about what people hear me speak, all of those things are reasonable to be in His fashion, to His praise. You know, you got to deal with God. Hebrews chapter 4. Two verses, and I know there's a lot in these two verses, but I'm going to just speak to them very quickly. For the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Neither, and here's the part that I want to get, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything before God is open to Him. And He is the one with whom we have to do. You know, sometimes we have to deal with mamas and daddies. Sometimes we have to deal with siblings. Sometimes we have to deal with school teachers. But we're going to have to deal with God, because God's our Creator. So, that relationship that I have with Him may be physically, but it's also as He has recreated us in Jesus Christ. We're made nigh to God through the blood of Christ. His presence, or our presence with Him, is because Jesus died for our sins. My relationship, my behavior, my testimony, to what other people see. When I get a little older and look around at a younger generation coming on after me, what do they? If I'm going to tell them to remember their Creator, then I better very well be remembering Him in my life as well. Because you see, as I close, there is a a purpose for all of that. There's a reason to remember it. God made me. God fashioned me. The time will come. I can get away with a lot of things, but in Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, it says now, you have a good time, but you remember that the consequences of your actions are going to bring God's judgment. I may hide it from somebody else, but I'm not going to hide it from God. I may be in real good shape right now. Time may come when I'm not. But why am I here? And if you don't remember anything else than what I'm about to tell you, remember this passage today. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If He's my Creator, then I was made for His pleasure. Jesus is said to be one who did in all things that which pleased the Father. That ought to be our goal, isn't it? He tells us that we are to repent. He tells us to take our cross and follow Him. He tells us that we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He tells us we're to love one another. He tells us that we are to take our cross and follow Him daily. You see, folks, if He created me for that purpose, then my obedience is to His pleasure. Well, that's hard. No, it will be the greatest joy we'll ever have in our life when we please the Father. Remember now. Mark this out now. Don't forget to mention it, because as you mention it and talk about it, it becomes more real to you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Father and God in heaven, oh, there's so much in Your Word. But, oh Lord, it is for Your glory, for our good. We thank You, Father, that You have created us and You've made us what You would have us to be, and You fashioned us. And as we grow and as we live and as we mature and as we get older and as we become even individuals with aches and pains and weaknesses in our flesh, none of that is a surprise to You. But You've made us to be for Your pleasure in all the days of our life. So, Father, for those that are youth here today and those of us who are a little past that, Lord, may we remember You, and may our actions and our choices and our testimony be shaped by what pleases You. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.